Good evening. So glad that you're here tonight. You could have chosen to be somewhere else and do something else, but you chose to be here and to worship, and that says something very good about you. Thank you for encouraging me already just by your presence. I hope tonight that our study, because that's what it's going to be, it's going to be more of a Bible study than it is a sermon, will be profitable to us tonight. And I'm going to tell you why it's important in just a few moments. This is the third Sunday night, and the third Sunday night, Mark and I try to bring lessons that come from suggestions in the suggestion box. If you have a request for a sermon or a topic you want to know more about, jot down your thoughts on a card that's provided on the side of that suggestion box in the foyer and let us know about it. The question tonight stems from something that the Bible talks about concerning what it calls perpetual or permanent or forever. And they come from verses in Exodus chapter 12. Turn there with me, if you will. Exodus chapter 12. The suggestion, or rather the question, was phrased kind of like this. It says, there are some verses that talk about something lasting from generation to generation, or everlasting commands, or a perpetual or permanent ordinance. But yet, Hebrews 8 talks about a new covenant with the old one obsolete. And so what I gather is that the question has to do with, when is forever not forever? It stems from something we read here in Exodus chapter 12. Read with me, if you will, in verse 14. Exodus 12 and in verse 14. Moses is delivering the ordinance of the Passover. And he says, now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. In verse 17, Moses continues and says, you shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day, I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance. In verse 24, the Lord through Moses continues and says, you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children forever. Now, in view, contextually, the Passover is what we're talking about. And it would become part of a covenant that God also said was going to be permanent or perpetual or forever, which He would make with them later on once they left Egypt at Sinai. And yet the Bible tells us that there is a new covenant that supersedes the old. So the question may be phrased this way, when is forever not forever? And maybe as an aside, we can also ask, why is this even important? Why do we need to know this? I'll tell you why. There is error concerning the return of Jesus Christ. There is error concerning His kingdom. There is error concerning whether or not the Jews today are still God's people in all of that. And a lot of it has to do with how we interpret these permanent or forever ordinances. Premillennialism, for one thing, is full of error concerning whether or not the Jews are still supposed to have the land that God had promised to them. That goes exactly right back to what we're going to be talking about this evening concerning these perpetual ordinances. Let's talk for a moment about the fact that God's promises are not always unconditional. Sometimes they are conditional. Take, for instance, the land promise that God made to Abraham. If you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 12, begin with me if you will, and look in verse 1. Genesis 12 and in verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relative's house and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Now look at verse 7. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now notice what God is saying. To your descendants I will give this land. God made a promise to Abram, and He reaffirmed it later on to Isaac. Turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 26. In Genesis 26, begin with me, if you will, in verse 3. To Isaac, God said, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. Now, God not only first promised it to Abraham, confirmed the promise to Isaac, but also later gave the same promise to Jacob in chapter 28 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 28 and in verse 18. Verse 13. Look at verse 13. It says, "Behold, the Lord stood above and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie,' God said, 'I will give to you and to your descendants.'" Now, so far, we have seen a promise made to Abraham. We have seen the promise confirmed to Isaac and then to Jacob. Later on, it was confirmed to the Israelites. In Exodus chapter 33, go there with me. After the Israelites had left Egypt, God wanted them again to realize that that promise that had made that was made 400 and some years earlier to their patriarch was still a good promise. Exodus 33 and verse 1. God says, "Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'To your descendants I will give it.'" Now I want to ask you something. Was the promise of the land unconditional? Yes and no. The promise of the land was unconditional because God said, "I will give it." There's a caveat. The promise to retain the land was absolutely conditional. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, go there with me. In Deuteronomy 4, read with me if you will, verses 25, begin there. Deuteronomy 4, beginning in verse 25. It says, "When you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I will call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you shall surely perish quickly from the land where you were going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but shall be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you shall be left few in number among the nations where the Lord shall drive you." Go with me now to the book of Joshua. Joshua 23. God wanted them to realize before they got into the land and after they had gotten into the land that they needed to make sure that they understood the retention of the land was conditional. In Joshua 23, read with me if you will, beginning in verse 15. Joshua reminds the people, it says, "It shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you." Joshua is reaffirming, look, all that God has promised, he has done for us. We've gone in. He gave us a land. We took it like he said we ought to. And he says, God has made good on his promises, which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you. So the Lord will bring upon you all the threats, until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. What's the point? The point is this. God says, I promise you something, and I have reaffirmed that promise throughout the ages to you. But you need to remember that keeping what was promised to you is as much on you as it is on me. God says, you can be sure that if you act unbecomingly against the law that I gave to you, I'm going to take it away. You won't have a right to it. That land he promised them was forever land, right? This word that is sometimes translated perpetual or permanent or forever is a Hebrew word, olam. And when it's used as an idiomatic expression. An idiom is an expression that is not always meant to be taken literally. The way we know what it means is by looking at the context. For instance, look with me, if you will, in Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21. We're going to look at a way that this word is translated there and see what it means. Exodus chapter 21. In Exodus 21 and in verse 6. In Exodus 21 and in verse 6. Actually, begin in verse 5. It says, "If the slave plainly says, 'I love my master.'" Now, God is giving ordinances concerning slave relationships. He is regulating something that they're doing. He says, "If the slave says, 'I love my master, my wife and my children, I'll not go out as a free man.'" See, God had built in a way for a slave to go free after a certain amount of time. But now God is saying, look, if the slave understands that he's treated well and he wants to continue in service, he can do that. Verse 6 says, "Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently." That word permanently is that Hebrew word olam, which is sometimes translated perpetual, permanent, or forever. Now let me ask you something. This slave who says, "I love my master, he treats me well, and I want to stay here and serve him, I'm going to serve him permanently," does that mean that he's going to come back as a zombie after he dies and continue to serve him? No. It's his lifetime, right? So we look at the context and we understand that, okay, it doesn't mean permanently, it means until the end of his life. Look with me, if you will, in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua 24. We're not going to look at all these, but I just want to give you an idea of how context makes so much importance in how we look at this word that is translated forever or permanent. Joshua chapter 24. In Joshua 24. In verse 2, it says that Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." Now you're looking at that verse and you're saying, where is forever? Where is permanent? In the New American Standard, the word that is translated ancient times is actually that word olam. So we look at that and how it's translated and we say, okay, what this means then is for the generations that preceded them, right? You see how it means something different depending on the context in which it appears? It means that there is usually an end to the permanency. That forever doesn't always mean forever. If this word literally did mean everlasting, always forever, then there are some things that we ought to keep doing even to this day. The Bible tells us that there is circumcision which was given to Abraham and his descendants. God says that's a forever ordinance. The Passover that we read about in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14 was one of those permanent ordinances. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, also in Exodus chapter 12, we read verse 17. The priesthood of Aaron in Exodus chapter 29 was given as a perpetual ordinance to the people of Israel. The Sabbath that God gave to the people was supposed to be a permanent throughout their generations, an everlasting command, God said. The sacrifices and the way that it was regulated with the portions for the priests and all that stuff was supposed to be permanent, perpetual, everlasting. Fasting and animal sacrifices on the Day of Atonement, another perpetual, everlasting thing. The Feast of Tabernacles in Leviticus chapter 23, which was regulated by God's commands, is also another one of those everlasting commands. Do you see what I'm getting at? There are lots of other places in the Old Testament where God says, this is olam. This is forever, perpetual, everlasting. But then we come to a new covenant that is promised. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31 for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 31. We're going to look at several verses. And the reason for this is because, as I said before, this is a Bible study. And Bible study is hard work. You've got to do some reading and you've got to do some understanding. In Jeremiah chapter 31, read with me beginning in verse 31. God says through the prophet, "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them." Remember, God says, this is a different kind of a covenant. We're going to talk about how it's going to be different in just a moment. He goes on to say in verse 33, "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This new law, or this new covenant, would be different in that it would be written deeply on the hearts of the committed, covenanted people. And they would obey it by choice and with an attitude of faithfulness to God rather than by compulsion. And it was spoken of as something that was looking forward to something better. In Hebrews chapter 10, if you'll go with me to Hebrews 10 for a moment. Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to see how it was spoken of as a shadow of something to come. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10, look with me, if you will, at the first verse. Hebrews chapter 10. "For the law," that old covenant that we've been talking about, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form of things. That word form means not just appearance, but substance. Can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near? Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? We go down to verse 4. He says, this is why it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But yet God said that that was an olam, right? It was an everlasting covenant. But here the Hebrew writer says it was until something was to come. If you'll look with me in Colossians chapter 2, Colossians 2, look there with me. Colossians 2. In Colossians chapter 2, begin with me, if you will, in verse 16. Colossians 2, in verse 16. The inspired apostle Paul wrote, he says, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. All those things that Paul talks about were part of the Olam covenant, that perpetual, everlasting, permanent covenant that God said he was making. And he says, no one can judge you about it anymore. And this is why, Paul says, they were a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance, the reality, the solidity, the body of the shadow, he says, is Christ. So the question now becomes, when and how did it go from shadow to substance? When Jesus came in his Sermon on the Mount, he said, don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. When you think fulfill, think give substance to. That's what Jesus is doing. And he does this fulfilling in a number of ways. First of all, he fulfilled or gave substance to that law's sacrifices. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 7, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. We read about the Passover in Exodus chapter 12 and how God through Moses had given that to the Israelites and said, this is going to be a perpetual ordinance throughout your generations, an everlasting command, I think the New King James Version puts it. And Paul says, this is what it means. Jesus is our Passover. He was that unblemished lamb, the Lamb of God who John said came to take away the sins of the world. Jesus is the one who gives solidity, body to that shadow. Not only did he fulfill all those sacrifices, the ones that the Hebrew writer says can never take away sins, Jesus' sacrifice did take away sins. He also fulfilled by giving substance, by filling out the prophet's predictions. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the inspired apostle says, the prophets who prophesied, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So at least in a couple of ways, and we can go on for hours and hours talking about how Jesus fulfilled what was written in the Old Testament. But we've looked at two very big areas, the sacrifices and the predictions of the prophets who foretold of a coming for Messiah who would embody that law that God had given to his people. And that had always been God's plan. It wasn't to be a surprise to the Israelites. In Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 19, the inspired apostle Paul says, why the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. We know what until means, right? It means that there is a point which something stops and something else begins. Jesus has always been the stopping point, the looking toward of that old law. Look with me, if you will, in Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, look there. Romans 10. Romans 10. Paul says something very simple and short, but it's so profound. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 4, Paul says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, there is at least two ways in which Jesus is the end of the law. First of all, he is that stopping point. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. But he is also the end, the aim, the goal. Everything which that old law looked toward, Jesus is it. Jesus is the one whom all that law looked forward to. So that's the how it was fulfilled. Now, What about the when? The when Jesus gave solidity to the new covenant, superseding the old covenant, was at his death. In Colossians chapter 2, we were there just a moment ago, but let's go back there again. Colossians chapter 2. Notice with me, if you will, Colossians chapter 2. Let's read a couple of verses before the passage we had just looked at. Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Colossians 2, beginning in verse 13. The apostle says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Now, what is this certificate of decrees that was hostile? Well, it's the yoke that Peter talks about in Acts chapter 11. He says it's a yoke that none of us have been able to bear. God took that away. It was those 613 laws of the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, that the Jews were unable to keep because of their obstinance, because of their disobedience. Paul says it's gone. Jesus nailed it to the cross. You know what happens when something gets nailed to a cross? It dies. Right? That's what Paul is telling us here. Continue with me, if you will. In verse 15, "When he disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." Part of what Jesus does or did as he nailed this law to the cross is he made something better, a victory come on that cross. In Hebrews chapter 9, go there with me. Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 15. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 15. I wish we had time to look at this entire chapter. We don't, but look with me beginning in verse 15. Hebrews 9, verse 15. The inspired Hebrew writer says, "For this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it." He's talking about a last will and testament. And he's talking about the fact that Jesus probated his own will. He is telling us here in verse 17, "For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. Therefore, even the first covenant was not inaugurated without blood." But remember that first one was inaugurated with the blood of bulls and goats and those things that could never take away sin. The Bible tells us, in fact, in the same book in Hebrews, tells us that Jesus' sacrifice was once for all because it was so complete, so pleasing to God. That's all we needed. One sacrifice for all time. And it's the one that ushers in this new covenant. Back up with me a chapter, if you will. In verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 8 says, "When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete." Why? Because it's fulfilled. It served its purpose. Everything that it was intended to do, it did. And then he says, "Whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear." This covenant in Jesus was so important that it predated even, in intention at least, the one that was made to the Israelites, the promise that was made to Abraham. In fact, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Notice there's something with me. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. Begin with me in verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. The inspired apostle begins, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Did you see what he said? We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, before God spoke and said, "Let there be light." He already had in his mind that there would be a people, you and me, who would serve him lovingly, committed to him, covenanted with him in relationship. Always God was thinking about us before He gave that lot Sinai before He told Abraham, go from this place to a land that I will show you. Even before He said, let there be light. There was always the intention that God would have a people who would be His, forever His. So what does this mean when we talk about the old covenant? What does it have to do with the old covenant? What does the old covenant, what becomes of it now? Well, the Bible tells us that there are some very good things that that old covenant continues to do for us. One is it provides for us learning. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the inspired apostle says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our learning. And we realize that this morning when the entire text of Mark's lesson came from 1 Samuel 1. And he told us about how there are people who love you but don't understand you. There are people who understand you but don't love you. And in that text, he showed us that God loves you and understands you. Those are lessons we need all the time. And where did he get that from? From the things that are for our learning in that old covenant, in that Old Testament text. They're there for our instruction as we look at the Israelites and the ways that they continued in their disobedience so that we don't fall prey to that same attitude of disobedience. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, these things happened to them as an example and were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. You know what that means? There's not going to be any more covenants. There aren't going to be any more Mount Sinai's. There aren't going to be any more times when God says, okay, it's time for a third covenant. This is it. Somebody says we're living in the end times. Yes, we are. And we have been living in the end times ever since Jesus came, suffered, died, was resurrected, and ascended to heaven. And that tells us something about the usefulness of those Old Testament scriptures. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know this passage, you could probably quote it to me. Beginning in verse 16, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about those Old Testament scriptures that young Timothy grew up learning. How do I know that? Because earlier, in verse 14, he tells Timothy, you continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says two things. One, those Old Testament scriptures, Timothy, that you grew up learning are all about things that lead you to Jesus. And two, Jesus is where that salvation lies. Now, there is a sense in which forever does mean forever. And it applies to you and me in the here and now. In Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 20, the Bible says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. That is a perpetual forever ordinance. And when this earth is burned up and time is rolled up and is no more, we will still be glorifying God in eternity forever and ever. People want to be part, I think, of something that lasts. We try to build legacies, maybe for our families. We try to build something for them that will outlast us. Don't you want to be part of something that lasts literally forever? It's in Jesus. Let's be ready to sing the song here in just a moment. The invitation is now extended. We want to make sure that anyone who has the opportunity, while you do tonight, can make good use of that opportunity. Perhaps you're not a Christian and you're wondering, how can I be part of this wonderful new covenant where I don't have to kill goats or bulls or lambs anymore, where the Lamb of God has already been slain for me? How can I get that benefit? Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And just as the old covenant didn't have or wasn't without conditions, so the new one also has conditions. Respond to it The Lord has done His part. Do yours. Perhaps there's something in which you've been living unfaithful in. Maybe there's something that is keeping you from enjoying the full covenant relationship with Jesus. If that's something that you want to let us know so that we can pray for you and with you about, please do it. And do it now. Come while we stand and sing.